Good morning on this beautiful winter morning. Yesterday was spring. Tomorrow is going to be spring, but today it's winter. And I love winter. I'm from Canada. And I think this is just a glorious day. I bring you greetings from the saints at Terrell Road Bible Chapel. And I'll take back your greetings to them. Please turn with me to Ephesians. Going to look at just a few verses this morning in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in the first chapter. Let's read the latter part of the chapter. We'll begin at verse 15. And read to the end. It's just a few verses I want to pick, but I'll read this whole passage here from 15 to the end of the chapter. So this is Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Our Father, this morning we are going to read and try to understand some of these words from Paul's letter to Ephesians. And we acknowledge at the outset that your Holy Spirit was the one who inspired Paul to write these words. And so, with confidence, we can take them apart and examine them carefully and be very confident that what we're reading is true for all people of all time, and it's true for us today. And we pray that that same Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our eyes to understand what he wrote so many years ago. We commit our time into your hands in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the particular verses that I'd like to look at are the ones containing this idea in verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. And I've entitled today's message, Wide Awake Christianity. Now, I don't object if you fall asleep today, because I fall asleep often when I'm listening to sermons. But maybe today isn't the right day to fall asleep, because this sermon is about wide awake Christianity. Paul uses this phrase, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Now, Ephesians is a beautiful book in the Bible. It's a beautiful letter that Paul wrote. And to many Christians, it's their favorite book in the Bible. Some have said that Ephesians chapter 2 is the greatest chapter in the Bible. And so it's hard just to pick out just a few verses, but this is a beautiful message that Paul brings here, and he soars to great heights as he's writing to the Christians in Ephesus through the agency of the Holy Spirit. And he's written some beautiful things in the verses just prior to the ones that we'll look at today. And he's lifted up the name of Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says. And he rehearses again some of the great things about our salvation. And now he comes to a point in his letter where, as is typical of Paul, he's constantly in prayer for those people that he writes to, these churches that he's had contact with, that he's helped to start, that he's known the people in. He's constantly in prayer for them. And now he opens his heart and he tells them what he's praying about. Paul prays for something specific for these people. It's very enlightening, just as a matter of course, as you're reading through Paul's letter, to look at the things that Paul prays for people. Because this tells us two things. It tells us what we ought to strive for, and it also tells us what we ought to pray for other people. Paul's a good example for us. But in this instance, Paul has a particular thing that he wants to pray for these people. And he wants to pray that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. He's praying for a certain kind of deeper spirituality in their lives. It's clear here that Paul is speaking to Christians. He's not speaking to non-Christians. This enlightenment is not the enlightenment that comes with understanding finally what the message of the gospel is, and finally bowing the knee to Christ and repenting before him and saying, I accept what you've done for me. I don't know all of you here today. There may be some here today who haven't done that. And what I'm talking about today will be somewhat confusing, will be somewhat inscrutable, because you haven't come to that place where your eyes and your heart have been initially enlightened by that. And my prayer for you today is that you will be excited by what Paul has to say to the rest of the people in this room about how they grow in the Lord and how their hearts are enlightened as they get older and older in Christ and more mature in Christ. So Paul prays for a deeper spiritual life. Paul wants to see these Christians that he's praying for not just stay in one place. He wants their experience of God to deepen as time goes on. And in this particular few verses that we'll read today, he has three things that he wants them to understand better, more deeply, to experience more deeply. And I think it's fair to summarize this, and I'll do this a number of times as we go through this, but to summarize this idea as he wants them to walk through life with their eyes wide open. Not to be sleepy Christians. He wants the eyes of their hearts to be opened. Now, obviously, that's figurative. We're not talking here about your beating heart with little eyes in it. The heart speaks about the core of the human, the spirit, the soul, the central invisible part, the thing that makes us human, the thing that makes us created in God's image. And the eyes represent the understanding, the window onto truth in our spirits. And he wants those eyes open. He wants us to fully see three things. Now, there are many things that we might see and that we ought to see as we grow in Christ. So he's only picked out three here, but these three fit together very nicely and are very important for us as we walk through life. Let me tell you what the three are. I'll just read the three little phrases. Here they are. That you may know, he says in verse 18, that you may know three things. Number one, what is the hope to which he has called you? Number two, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And number three, What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Those are the three things. Hope, riches, and power. Why does Paul want us to be enlightened to understand hope, riches, and power? This almost sounds like a politician's dream, doesn't it? He hopes to win. He hopes to have power. He hopes to use that power to advantage, to become wealthy and have riches. Hope, riches, and power. The ultimate dream of the politician. But here we're talking about the Christian. And what Paul wants us to understand is that as Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have these three things. Now, it may not yet be apparent. Some of it will only be apparent in the afterlife. But we have these three things. We have hope, we have riches, and we have power. And to be wide awake Christians, to walk through this life with our eyes wide open, we have to recognize that we have these things. You know, our tendency is just, it's sort of a sleepy Christianity. It's just sort of to schlep through life and you know, we go to church on Sunday and we go to our jobs and we're caught up in the world. It's inevitable. We have to be. It's part of our routine. We do our things day by day, but our eyes tend to droop and we forget the fact. We lose sight. And this is what Paul wants to encourage us as Christians. We lose sight of the great hope and the great riches and the great power that we have. And this is important not only to focus us on the future, but to focus us on the present. There's a nice way to see these three things. The hope is something that looks to the future. The riches, as we'll see, is something that connects the future to the present because it's motivational. And the power is to do with the present. The power that we have and that Paul wants us to know about is something to do with the present. So you have the future connected with the present, and the present. another way to think about this, excuse me, if you like alliteration, we could say it this way, that the hope speaks of the reliability of our faith, and the riches speak of the rewards of our faith. And the power speaks of the resources of our faith. So there's three R's. But in any case, he wants us to know about these three things, the hope, the riches, and the power. Now let's just look at each one of these just a little bit. First of all, the hope to which he has called you. Hope is very important. It's a distinguishing characteristic of Christianity. It's not completely unique among religions, but it's almost unique, and certainly the kind of hope that we have is absolutely unique. It's a sure hope. Now I have a bunch of scriptures here, and feel free not to look them up. I'll just look them up quickly. 1 Peter 1:4, Peter's talking here about the what we've been called to, and it's an inheritance. This hope is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's a sure, permanent hope. It's absolutely sure. And so we certainly have to recognize that as Christians, that the hope is sure. It's a permanent, absolute, positive hope. Now, it is a hope. I overheard someone saying this the other day, and I thought it was a good idea. It is a hope. We're sometimes inclined to say, well, this isn't the kind of hope I hope that it doesn't snow today, like a wish. And then we go on to say, no, this is the kind of hope that we're sure it's going to happen. Well, there isn't such a kind of hope. Hope really is hope. Hope is an expectation that something is going to happen. We hope it's going to happen. Now, one of the characteristics of this hope is that it's a sure hope. That's for sure. But it is still a hope. It's good to think of it as hope. It's something that we hope for in the future. And praise God that it's a sure hope, that it's really going to happen. What are we hoping for? Well, what we're hoping for is all bound up in eternal life, isn't it? It's all bound up in what happens after we die. That's our hope. There are many things that are good about our Christian life where we are now, many things, great blessings that God is going to give us as Christians, but our hope has to do with after we die. It has to do with the future and where we will be after we die. Now, the primary thing to realize about hope and why Paul wants us to have our eyes open and realize this is it really changes our whole perspective as we walk through life. Just for a moment, try to think of, to put yourself in the position of someone who does not have this expectation of eternal life. And some of you have been Christians for many, many years, so this is difficult to do, but try to do it. Try to imagine what it's like to have in your mind that when you die, you end. Okay, your life is over. That's it. So if you're 50 years old like I am, and you expect that, you know, statistically you might live till 75, well then what's in your brain is I've got 25 more years, and that's it for me. Or if you've got a terrible cancer and the doctor's told you you have 6 months to live, well, what's in your brain is I have 6 months left to live, and you can count how many days there are in 6 months. And that's it. That's all you have. Anything you do in the next 6 months will be as it is, and then you just disappear. Try to imagine that. Now see how different that is in your mind still. See how different that is than hoping that after you die, it's a sure hope, but hoping that after you die, after those 6 months or those 25 years, you go on. That it's not the end. Now, I'm going to speak momentarily about what it's like after that barrier, but the biggest thing about hope is that you get beyond that barrier of death. That's the most remarkable thing. And that splits the people in the world into two categories, two very, very different categories. The people who expect their lives to end when they die, and the people who don't. And they look at the years here very differently. For the people who expect their lives to end, this is it. This is all they have. And maybe you're one of those people. All you have, if you're one of those people, is the years left to you, the days left to you, which could be 25 years or it could be one day. If you drive on the parkway today, it could be just one day. That's all. That's it. And then it's all over. And so how do you think about those days? Well, you want to live them to the full, and then you start thinking about this fact, and you think about death, and you think about, it's a very discouraging thing to think about, and you philosophize about it, and you think about, you know, existentialism and meaninglessness and all that. That's where that path leads. And you try to get as much as you can out of life, but then in your quiet hours, you're thinking to yourself, I don't get the point of this. Why am I alive? And this is discouraging. Then you have the people over here who think beyond that barrier. Think how different that is. Well, I'm going to go on after I die forever and ever and ever. And death means nothing. Maybe there's some pain involved in it. I don't know. but it means nothing. I go on. So I personally would love to go skydiving. I've never done that. And my wife won't let me. At least she wouldn't when our children were younger. And I'd still like to do it. Maybe she'll let me do it someday. I'd love to go skydiving. But you know, I think to myself, but if I never go skydiving, it doesn't matter. I haven't really missed anything, because when I get beyond the barrier, I'm going to be in heaven, and my experiences there will not only be infinitely better than skydiving, but they'll go on forever. And so it doesn't matter if I miss something. You see how different that is than the person who has no hope? Well, I'm 50. I'll live till I'm 75. I better go out and dive out of an airplane, because I've only got 25 years left, and I won't have that experience if I don't do it. You see how different that is? Well, of course, the hope that we have is much greater than that. It's not just that we get beyond the barrier, but it's what's on the other side that excites us. And I hope that if you're one of the people who doesn't have this hope, you'll be excited to hear that in John chapter 14 and 2, it tells us that beyond that barrier, there's a dwelling prepared for us, a magnificent dwelling place being prepared by God himself. That in Matthew 25 and 34, there's a whole kingdom to inherit beyond that barrier. You feel poor? There's a whole kingdom when we get past death. In Revelation 21:3, it tells us that the best sovereign that there is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will be there on the other side, and we'll spend an eternity worshiping him. What a beautiful thought. You know, in America, we're inclined to not like the idea of a monarch, but a monarchy is the best form of government if you have a benevolent king. A good king is the best form of government. Trouble is, you can't get a good king in this world because we're all so evil. But the king on the other side is infinitely good and is great to serve him. That's what's going to happen on the other side. Revelation 21:25 tells us that there's no night there. It tells us a whole lot of things about how beautiful it is. There's no tears, there's no crying. Think of the person on this side who has no hope, who has sorrow, who has illnesses, and illnesses maybe that will end their life. Think how depressing that is compared to the person on this side who also has sorrows, but who knows that on the other side there's no sorrows, and there's no pain, and there's no tears, and there's no night, and all the other beautiful things that are listed there in Revelation 21. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul speaks about this light momentary affliction preparing us for a weight of glory beyond all comprehension. You can't imagine in your wildest dreams. C.S. Lewis tells us it's actually dangerous to try to imagine it. We shouldn't try too hard. You can't imagine how great it is on the other side. The weight, the eternal weight of glory. Read in the Bible about glory, and about in Isaiah 6 and the Lord in John chapter 1 and all these things about glory. And this is prepared for us as we cross that boundary. In Psalm 96:10 and in many other places, the Lord speaks in the Bible through his servants about ultimate justice. One of the very frustrating things in this world is the fact that there doesn't seem to be justice. And we've had justice on our minds in the last week with these Supreme Court Senate hearings. And if you followed those, you've got a real lesson in how people are thinking about justice, and how does justice work, and how does it all balance out, and how do we bring justice to people, and are we for the little guy, and things like that. And it's a very frustrating thing in the world to see justice and to see peace. And the promise about this hope is that when we get to the other side, there will be ultimate justice. Justice will be done. Now, for those who have the hope. It's a beautiful hope, especially those who suffer at the hands of others. Justice will be done. It's also a terrible hope because the Bible teaches us that all people live eternally, not just those who have this great hope. Even those who don't have the hope, even those who don't have the belief in eternal life, that doesn't make eternal life false just because you don't believe in it. Everyone has eternal life. Everyone lives forever. It's just that those without the hope live forever without God. And the Bible calls that a terrible place. It speaks of fire. I don't think it's literal fire. It's fire in the sense of the worst that you can imagine. Think of the worst thing that you could imagine right now in your life, and that would be to be in a fire, be burning up in a fire. I mean, can you think of anything worse than that? Well, maybe it's not good to dwell on that, but the worst thing, that's what it's like forever and ever, to be away from God and nothing good, no relief of pain, no relief of anything, to be away from God for eternity. So this hope that we have is also a terrible thing for the people that don't have it, although they don't realize it and they don't believe in it. And so this idea of hope, the reason that it's a wide awake thing is because it ought to give us a very different view of life. It's so easy to sort of get wrapped up in the way that the world is talking, and they're talking all the time, more and more, you know, on TV. I don't know what radio stage. Do you just listen to music, or do you listen to news, or do you read? Do you read the newspaper? Any contact that you have with anything in the world is all done, all of it, all the news, all the discussions, the essays people write, all of it, almost all of it, unless you specifically look for Christian material, which there isn't much of, all of it is done and written by people who typically don't have this hope. The government is run typically by people who don't have this hope. Laws are made by people who don't have this hope. You see, everything is being run by the scientists who are telling us things, don't have this hope. So they interact with their world in a fundamentally different way than we do as Christians. They see things in a fundamentally different way. And so as Christians, we need our eyes wide. We need to recognize this and not get sucked into all the arguments and all the discussions and all the interpretations of how life ought to be, as we're told by everything that's coming into us all the time. Because it's different than that. The truth is based on the hope. Paul also says here that he wants these Christians to understand, to have the eyes of their hearts enlightened, that they can understand the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And this is really an aspect of the hope, and we've already spoken about it. It speaks partly about, there's a couple of ways of interpreting this, but so let me try both of them. One way is to think of it this way, that the riches, the rewards that we have been promised. We could go into that. We could open up the scriptures on all the rewards that are promised to us. We don't have time to do it. It's not just that we cross that barrier and we get a good seat in the theater of heaven. You know, we get to sit there and watch what goes by. But we're actually involved in it. We're actually rewarded, and our blessing is showered upon us in heaven. And there's crowns that will be given out. And again, this phrase, the weight of glory, so much is promised for the future. And so the Christian, this is a motivational thing. I said it connects the future to the present. It's something that it's good to keep our minds on. Again, as C.S. Lewis says, not too much. We're not mercenaries. We're not doing it for the rewards. But Paul speaks many times of this pressing on for the prize. And I've fought the course, and I've fought the good fight, and I've run the race, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. We're in a race. We're in a fight, and there's a prize at the end. And this is the glorious inheritance that we want to think about. And as I said, Matthew tells us that we share in the inheritance of Christ. The other way we can think about this is that it says the riches of his glorious inheritance. So maybe the right way to analyze this little phrase is to think of it this way, that what his here is Christ. So what is Christ's glorious inheritance? What is his inheritance? What does he inherit? Well, he inherits the whole world, of course. As we read there, he inherits everything. Everything's been put under his feet. But there's something else that he inherits. It says in Hebrews 12, who for the joy that was set before him, the inheritance that was set before him, and that joy is us. Believe it or not, it's the church. So that's his inheritance. And so that's another way we could think of this, as he wants us to be aware that the church, Christ's glorious inheritance, is glorious. And, you know, we're inclined not to think that, especially as we get to know each other over the years. And, you know, we know all of our faults, and we know the thing, characteristics that we don't like about each other, and we look at our own church, and we think, well, we could hardly call this a glorious inheritance. Maybe there's some other church that up the road that would seem like a glorious inheritance, but it sure doesn't seem to me that we seem like a glorious inheritance. But it is, and in fact, if we don't see it that way, we're getting sleepy as Christians. Because the Bible is explicit in saying that Christ is preparing the church, and he's going to present it to himself spotless and perfect as a bride. And that's what we need to see. Our eyes need to be open. How can we interact in the church? How can we have unity in the church? How can we go forward in the church if we don't have this attitude that Christ's inheritance, the church that we're part of, is a glorious inheritance, and we're working towards that. And we're allowing the Spirit, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, to change us from one degree of glory to another. So Paul wants us to know this. I don't know which interpretation of this is right, and I've seen people interpret it both ways, so we'll take both, because I think they're both good. As wide-awake Christians, we need to, first, have our eyes on the prize. There is a prize, and there is reward, and it is going to be glorious. And what a difference that makes to us today as we walk this path. Really, if as a Christian I can really get a sense of the weight of glory, then all of the troubles just kind of fall away. And they don't really matter that much. Even things involving great suffering can come to the point where they don't matter that much if we can get a sense of the riches and the weight of glory. And also then the other sense of getting an understanding of what the church is, the glorious inheritance, and to see ourselves the way Christ sees us, to see this chapel the way Christ sees it. And not the way we see it. Christ sees it as part of his glorious inheritance. And then finally, Paul says he wants us to know about the immeasurable greatness of his power. And I think he's telling us to be wide awake in this sense, because what has happened to us as Christians, what happened to us when we became Christians, is that God's Holy Spirit came to dwell in us. We know this. He's in us. But think about God Himself being inside you. It's sort of like, you know, you remember Superman, right? He's just the quiet, unassuming Clark Kent, and he's working in his office there, and then some crime is committed, and so he has to go and help, and so he goes into a phone booth, and suddenly he's got his outfit on, and he's Superman. He's big, burly, strong, he can fly, he's got x-ray vision, he can do all that. And that's all in him, he just hides it. Well, it's sort of like that. I mean, maybe it's a little bit of a silly thing to say, but it's sort of like that. The Holy Spirit in being inside, God is inside of us. He dwells within us. And Paul would say to us, know the immeasurable greatness of God's power. It's in you. God's power is in you. Now, as you walk along, as you go through life, think of yourself as Superman or Superwoman. In a sense, each of us is Superman or Superwoman. We have God's power, His resources behind us. Nothing can harm us. Well, you say, what if I have an accident on the parkway today on those slippery roads when I'm going home? Well, that's just my body, Paul would tell us. That just harms my body. Big deal. I get killed? Big deal. I've got God's power. Well, yeah, but what about, you know, I'm so scared to say anything about the Lord at work. I'm just so embarrassed. Well, why? You're Superman. You're Superwoman. Why, how can you be scared if you've got all of the power of God at your command? Now, of course, that's not to say that you're going to zap people with superpowers or do the physical kinds of things that Superman does. What does it mean? Well, it's good to think about that. And these are Christians. These are Christians here. He's saying to Christians, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the ways in your lives where you being Superman changes your life. How does that change things? And he doesn't tell us how. He lets us think about it. That's what he's praying for. Lord, these Ephesians, help them to realize that they are powerful because they have you living in them. That you are power. Help them to know how powerful you are and what that means for their lives. And help them to be bold in their lives because they recognize this power and recognize that it's within them. All right. Are we wide awake Christians? Or do we just kind of let the eyelids droop and we're just like everybody else and indistinguishable from the crowd out there? Boy, oh boy. Paul says we are very different. We have a hope for the future that's different than other people. It completely changes our outlook. And the riches of his glorious inheritance coming to us and to him, and the power that we have now even, that makes us a completely different breed of people, set apart for good things in this world, to be holy like God is holy. We have the power to do that. So let's pray for each other. Let's do it right now. Let's pray for each other, that we can be wide awake Christians. Lord God in heaven, we have to confess that very often, I know I have to confess this, that very often I go through life day by day and I just enjoy the things that you've given to me, the house and the food and the job and all the normal things of life. I just enjoy them and I'm not really a wide awake Christian. I'm not just aware at all times of how marvelous this salvation is, I would just pray for my brothers and sisters here and for myself, and we'll all pray for each other, that we would be wide awake Christians, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened as to these things, and that we would just go out of here excited about the hope for the future, that we are crossing that line one day, and we will inherit, be co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that as we walk the path here, we have nothing to be afraid of, not physical, not emotional, nothing, because we have your Holy Spirit living within us. Just excite us with these things, Lord, and may they motivate us and thrill us in this week to come. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.